Exodus chapter 28, beginning with verse 31. Exodus chapter 28, beginning with verse 31. Listen carefully to God's word. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it. It shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening in a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. And upon its hem, you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarn all around its hem, and bells of gold between them all around, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on a blue cord, that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. May God add his blessing to this, the reading and hearing of his own holy and infallible word. Amen. Leviticus 10, beginning with verse 1. Exodus 28, verse 36 says, "You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord." Leviticus 10, beginning with verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. Holiness to the Lord. Have we grown so accustomed to hearing about God that we have forgotten who he really is? C.S. Lewis said about God, "God is good, but he is not tame." I think in our 20th century American culture, we have tried to tame God. We have produced and projected onto the God of our minds a celestial Santa Claus, benign and harmless. No doubt all of us have thoughts of God. But the question is, are our thoughts the thoughts of who he really is? when we come to worship Him, even in a Christian church, is it the God of the Bible that we worship? Well, this morning we are thinking about the blazing holiness of God, the God with whom we have to do as He is revealed in Scripture, this God who is glorious and majestic and holy and pure. Firstly, our service to God must be holy. Our service to God must be holy. Have you ever wondered why, when God gave instructions for the tabernacle, His blueprint was so well defined, precise, exact? He even prescribed the number of curtains in the tabernacle, how high they would be, how wide they would be. He even prescribed the loops that the curtains would hang on. Have you ever wondered why God went into such detail in the sacrificial system? You are to offer a lamb without blemish, or a dove, or flower, or you come and celebrate three feasts during the year. Such exact requirements that God has presented. And in our passage in Exodus chapter 28, we have a description of the garments of the priest, the ephod. That was just one garment, the ephod, which would be slipped over the priest's head. It was a sleeveless garment. And at the hem of this garment, there were in detail, a detailed description according to Exodus 28. Different kinds of weaving to weave together little pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet. God is precise in His requirements. And He said, a pomegranate, and then put on the golden bell, and a pomegranate and a golden bell, all exactly the same, no deviation of the pattern. It must be perfect. These details indicate that the God whom we worship and serve is a holy God. And the only thing that is acceptable to Him is sheer holiness. For He says, Moses says in verse 38 of that chapter, and it shall always be, that is the sign that the priest was to wear on his forehead a plate engraven in gold, Kadosh, Ladonai, holy to the Lord. And it shall always be on his forehead that they may be, listen to this, accepted before the Lord. Our service to God, I said, firstly, must be holy. How many of us, whether it's privately or whether it's in our family or whether it's casually to pick up the Bible or whether it was perhaps to come into this place today in worship, how many of us begin worship with the realization of who this is we are approaching? Some of us are old enough to remember the days before television. There used to be a radio program on, and most of those most of you who are that old probably listened to this. The name of the program was Inner Sanctum. You remember it, old folks? Well, Inner Sanctum was without a doubt the first horror, the scariest program available at that time. And I can remember as a little boy gathered in our living room with all the lights turned out and nothing but one of these freestanding console radios, just the light of the radio dial, my family sitting around. Then we would hear this door opening. Then a voice would come on, "Welcome to Inner Sanctum." I could feel the chill running down my spine, but it was good. And it excited me, and I anticipated the program. What I'm trying to communicate in our service to God is an anticipation, an awareness of who it is with whom we have to do, for He is God. What I mean is what R.C. Sproul tried to describe when he talked about Martin Luther. You know Martin Luther, the reformer? Martin Luther was called, listen to this, too bad our youth director isn't here because he hunts these. Martin Luther was called by his contemporaries the wild boar, a preacher, a wild boar. The reason was he was a two-fisted, blood and guts, beer-drinking German who, when God needed to put a crack in the wall of the church, he took a hammer named Martin Luther and he rammed it against the church, and he was called the wild boar. He was always calling everybody dogs if they disagreed with him. When Martin Luther stood up, this was when he was Catholic, before the Lutheran church was started, when he stood as a young man to perform his first Mass at the altar, and his parents were there, his father beaming proud, as you would expect a father to be, and Martin Luther looked down at the opening words of the Mass, and the words are these that he read: "We offer unto thee the living, the true, the eternal God." And Martin Luther embarrassed himself and was a failure, and he embarrassed his father and his parents, and his father castigated him because Martin Luther froze. And he couldn't open his mouth. But later he said this as to why he froze. He said, when he read these words, "We offer unto thee the living, the true, the eternal God," at these words I was utterly stupefied and terror-stricken. I thought to myself, with what tongue shall I address such majesty, seeing that all men ought to tremble in the presence of even an earthly prince? Who am I, Luther continued, that I should lift up mine eyes or raise my hands to the divine majesty? The angels surround him. At his nod the earth trembles, and shall I, a miserable little pygmy, say, I want this and I ask for that? For I am dust and ashes and full of sin, and I am speaking to the living, the eternal, and the true God. I our service to God must be holy. That is what I'm saying. But secondly, our service to God must be holy because God is holy. What does holiness mean? It means two things. First thing that it means is purity, but that's really only a secondary meaning. The first and primary meaning of the word holy, when we talk about the holiness of God, means this. The word comes from a verb, which means to cut. And therefore, it means to separate or to cut. Therefore, God is what we would call a cut apart or cut above the rest. God, holy. He's separate. That's what holiness means. God is different. He is pure. Everything about Him is holy. His love is holy love. His justice is holy justice. His anger is holy anger. He is holy. In the Old Testament, there is a negative illustration about God's holiness. We just read one from Leviticus chapter 10 about Nadab and Abihu, who were consumed because they tried to worship God in a way that God had not appointed. Do you see the precision, the exactness, the holiness of God who will not be worshiped except in holiness? There was another man named Uzzah. He was a priest. It was the time when the ark had been captured by the Philistines, and finally it came back. And David said, Uzzah, you and some other men, go down there and get the ark. And so they got it, and they put it on an ox cart. And Uzzah was walking along beside the ox cart when it hit a rock or something, and the ark began to fall. And Uzzah reached up to catch it, and he touched it. And Uzzah was dead. Because God said, don't touch it. It may seem hard and harsh for God to do that because Uzzah was doing something good. He was keeping the ark from falling. But God said, don't you touch me, for you will die if you touch me. But Uzzah thought that he could do what God had forbidden. And Uzzah died. You see, the God with whom we have to do, men and women, brothers and sisters, He is not tame. He is dangerous. We're so used to thinking of God as Santa Claus, as in grace and mercy. And well, we should. We remind ourselves that He loves us and that He has given Himself for us. Yes, indeed, we need to emphasize that. But why? It is because He is dangerous. And He is a holy God. And He will not be worshipped in just any way. And He will not be served in just any way. Moses said to God when he was on the mountain fellowshipping with God, he said, Lord, show me your glory. And God said to Moses, Moses, are you kidding? Don't you know that if any man looks at me, he dies? And God said, okay, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll pass by and I'll let you see my back. And so God passed by and he saw his back. And in the New Testament, do you remember how Jesus once met Peter? Peter had been out fishing and Peter was yet unconvinced about Jesus and who he was. And Peter had caught nothing. And Jesus, an inexperienced fisherman, said, well, go back out and this time cast your net on the other side. And that's exactly what Peter did, grumbling. Okay, I've tried this. I'm the fisherman, not you. But I'll go out at your word and I'll try this. And he did, and he caught such a catch that he could hardly draw in the nets that he had to get someone to help. And do you know what Peter's reaction was to Jesus? He said to Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. You see, that is the reaction that we feel, that we ought to feel in the face of God's purity and his blazing holiness. That he is unapproachable. And we are not worthy to sit here, to speak here, and to breathe his name because of such glory. I said our service to God must be holy. Secondly, because God is holy. And thirdly, our service to God must be a holy service because God is holy. And thirdly, and since God is holy, you and I must also be holy. If we were to read on in the book of Leviticus, we would find in chapter 19, verse 2, these words, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy, you and I. And if that is too strict, Jesus himself said, you shall be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. God requires of you and me a perfection, a holiness, where he does not grade on the curve. Didn't you despise people like that in school? I know that many of you in high school and some college students and others are getting ready for final exams. I appreciated teachers who graded on the curve, you know, except there always seemed to be one student who would make 99 or 100 and it would destroy the whole curve. All right? We despise that person. I mean, we would have done all right. But God, you see, has a standard and he doesn't compromise that standard and he doesn't grade on the curve and he doesn't say, oh, well, this person is better than that person and this person has done something a little better than this other and so on down the line. But God requires a standard that is absolute perfection. Why did the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders hate Jesus Christ so much? Because he was a cut above the rest and there was no curve. Because his purity was holy purity. And his love was a holy love. He was far and above, over everything, beyond all the characteristics of everyone else. You see, because God is holy. That's what he requires of you and me. But you know and I know that none of us are holy, are we? Do you realize that? I think you do. I think you realize that when you consider God in all of His purity and holiness, that the best you can do is to humble yourself in the dust before Him. And like Aaron, when his sons were killed, he kept his silence. Because this is God, and you don't argue with God. I said no one is really holy. That's why the priest, Aaron, in Exodus 28, had to write on a golden plate these words, "Holiness to the Lord." And he wore that plate on a turban, and he had to go into the holy place. Bells on his garment. Someone suggested that he had bells on the hem of his garment so that no one could presume to rush into God's presence, but we must be wary of this one whom we approach as if we can just go charging in, as if he were our child or we owned him. But this is God, and we don't just go barging in. The bells told, here comes the priest. And the bells told, when he came out, that God accepted him and didn't destroy him. Because God is holy. You see, in verse 38, as we read earlier, it shall always be on his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. The only thing that will recommend us to God is holiness. The only thing. The priest wore this sign that it said, "Holiness to the Lord." He was a representative, a type of Christ. He was a mediator between God and the people. He stood for the people to God. And it said, "Holiness" on this plate that he wore on his forehead, "Kadosh Ladonai." So that God would look upon this plate and not kill him. But Jesus Christ did not need a plate. Jesus Christ did not need a sign that read, "Holiness to the Lord." Jesus Christ was Himself holiness. He was holy in His heart. He was holy in His life. And everything about Him was sheer holiness, and He is our mediator. He is our representative. He is the one who now stands before God, and He does not need a sign. He has His blood, which is holy blood. His holiness makes us acceptable. For only holiness will gain us acceptance to God. Are you listening? Only the holiness of Jesus Christ makes you acceptable. Don't talk about what you've done. Don't talk about any supposed good works and deeds that you have lived and done and experienced. Don't talk about your prayers and church attendance or your service in the church. Don't talk about anything other than this one way of gaining acceptance before God. For it is not my preaching. It is not leading people to Christ that makes us acceptable. There is only one thing, and it is holiness. And dear men and women, there is only one person on God's green earth who has ever been holy, and that His name is Jesus Christ. Holiness to the Lord. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:21, He made him, that is, God made Christ. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christian, maybe you've worshiped God for many, many years. Maybe you have said many prayers, but now you have to admit, my worship is mechanical. My prayers are perfunctory, and I have no real concept anymore of who this is with whom I have to do. I am not impressed with the awesome holiness of God. I've grown accustomed to religious language and to God talk, and I've heard it so much. This past week, God impressed me once again of His own holiness, and all I could do was spread myself before Him and worship and adore Him. Christian, don't grow too casual in your worship of God, for God accepts only holiness. One day the one whom we worship and serve will come down out of the heavenly Jerusalem as an entire city comes down out of heaven. And all of our deeds and all of our institutions and all of our attempted works and all of our buildings and all of our lives and everything that we have and built our lives around will be nothing but dust when Jesus Christ appears in the glory of His kingdom and He sits upon the throne, and the entire universe will cry out, glory and majesty and power and truth be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. For He is God. Non-Christian, God requires absolute holiness. There's no other way. He requires and obedience and holiness and perfection in order to be accepted before Him. And if you are living in sin, or if you are living a life that is not yielded to Him, Jesus said in one of the Gospels, His, that is God's, His winnowing fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly purge His threshing floor. He will gather the wheat into the barns, and He will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. I hope that you've seen this morning that there's no other way to gain acceptance before God other than holiness. And I hope that you have seen that it is Jesus Christ who is holy. And if you have seen that, will you come to Him and offer to Him holy repentance and holy faith and worship Him in holiness? Let's pray.